What a time to be alive. Alive in the time of the end. The time when very soon time will cease and become eternity. You know, out of all the generations that have gone by, we are the ones that are seeing so many signs telling us that Jesus is soon to return. Our awaited Saviour. Our awaited Saviour will return. Our blessed hope. We long for that day. We long for that day, and it's coming. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul describes the very days that we are living in. These are the days that we're living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses, this is what Timothy says. This know also that in the last days, that's the days that we're living in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such people turn away. Christ also has a lot to say about our time. He said that just before his coming, there would be great distress. A time such as never was since the beginning of the world. A time of great evil and deception, deceiving and being deceived. And in the not so distant future, we are going to face the greatest deception of all time. From the book Great Controversy, page 624, I want to read this passage. 624, Great Controversy. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, this is the crowning act. Satan himself will personate Christ. The church has long professed to look to the Saviour's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings upon the air. Christ has come, Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them, as Christ blessed the people when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Saviour uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. And then, in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day that he is blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. This is his crowning act. It will be a powerful deception. A powerful deception created in the mind of a brilliant creature. Now, you probably would have noticed that the description of Satan will resemble that of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, a majestic being of dazzling brightness. Let's keep in mind that Satan won't come looking like a horrible creature. He won't come with horns and a great tail. He won't be carrying a giant pitchfork. It says that Satan will come as a being of dazzling brightness. His countenance will be like the sun shining in full strength. The Apostle Paul says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The time will come when the master deceiver, the father of all lies, will stage the greatest deception of all time. Now, it's not going to be some small trick, fooling a handful of people. It says that it will be so big, it will be so convincing, that if possible, it will deceive even the very elect. The time will come where we won't be able to trust our own senses. A time when we cannot believe what our eyes, what our ears are telling us. The counterfeit will so closely resemble the genuine that it will be nearly impossible to distinguish between the two. And the only defense we'll have against that kind of deception is the Word of God, the Bible. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about the second coming of Jesus. The genuine second coming of Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14 verses 1 to 3. We have read these verses so many times. Powerful words. And if we've never let them ring deep into our heart, let's let them ring deep into our hearts today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, Simon. He's got a place for you, mate. Crystal, he's got a place for you. Peter. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. On the night before he was crucified, Christ gave this beautiful promise to his closest friends. Only a few hours later, Jesus stood in court on trial for his life. Caiaphas, the high priest, placed Jesus under oath, and he demanded that he tell the court who he was. And in Matthew 26:64, Jesus admitted that he was the Son of God, and then he added these words, "In the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus himself promises he will return. Over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, while he was watching, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men who were angels who stood before them in white apparel also said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you saw him going to heaven." Notice that as he watched, as they watched, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. It says that he's going to come back in like manner. Jesus left the earth on a cloud. He will therefore come back on a cloud. In contrast, the counterfeit, the one that is not genuine, will appear on earth. But Christ will appear in heaven with power, great glory. Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye will see him. They also who pierced him. Every one of us, if we're still alive, who is still alive, will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. And not only those that are still alive, but also those who pierced him. Evidently, there's going to be a special resurrection, a very special resurrection for those that played a part in his crucifixion. Those that laughed, those that mocked him, those who beat him, those that spat in his face, that Roman soldier that stuck that spear in his side, Caiaphas, the high priest, they will all be resurrected for the purpose of seeing him come in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24:31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Angels. Beautiful created beings, shining, dazzling, more brilliant than the sun, these majestic angels are going to accompany our Jesus. And guess what? There's millions of them. There's millions of angels. Revelation 5:11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can't count them. What a glorious event. Jeff, what a glorious event that is. Christ is coming with millions and millions of angels. Close your eyes. Just picture this. Picture the scene. The whole sky filled with angels. It's very different to his first coming, isn't it? At his first coming, Christ came as a sacrifice. This time, he comes as judge on a great white throne. Before, his enemies crowned him with thorns. This time, above his head are many crowns. Like a blaze of blinding glory, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He returns as a mighty conqueror, accompanied by the angels of heaven. What a day that's going to be. Bursting through the many constellations down the pathway of the skies will come our glorious Saviour. You know, many Christian astronomers actually believe that his path will be through the vast corridor of Orion. And to the naked eye, the great nebula in Orion appears only as a single hazy star. But then when you look at it through the eye of a powerful telescope, it actually reveals something different. The nebula in Orion is actually a great big cavern. It's a great big hole. The astronomer Larkin said that this cavern, Sylvia, this cavern is so big, it is so big that our entire solar system can get lost in it. Get lost in this hole. That's how big it is. Could this be the pathway through which our Jesus will return? Have a listen to what the prophet says in early writings. Page 41. Now she's in vision and she's describing a time after the 1,000 years. And this is what she says on page 41. The atmosphere parted and rolled back. Whew. Then we can look up through the open space in Orion, whence came the voice of God. The holy city will come down through that open space. That's what the prophet says. Now, if the holy city is going to come down through Orion after the 1,000 years, is it possible that maybe the second coming will be through there? We don't know for certain. Whatever path Christ takes, Peter, it will be something so big, so spectacular, that no one alive on earth can possibly miss it. Every eye on planet Earth will see Jesus coming. They will see him coming with power and great glory. Now, for the devil to counterfeit that kind of coming, he would have to get up in the sky and descend with a whole bunch of angels. And do you think that God would allow him to do that? There's no way that God would allow him to counterfeit the Bible description of the second coming of Jesus. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The second coming of Jesus will not only be glorious and spectacular, it will also take place quickly. It's going to take place quickly. When Christ comes the second time, he's not going to be around for a great length of time. His coming is going to take place so quickly that soon after the world knows what's happening, it'll be over. In contrast, the counterfeit, the one that's not genuine, he will be around for a greater length of time. He'll be teaching. He's going to be preaching amazing sermons. He's going to be healing. He's going to be performing miracles. He'll probably travel from one country to another, because I'm sure he'll want to expose himself to as many people as he possibly can. TV satellites, internet, will bring him to practically every home on the face of the earth. And if you think that the devil is using the television and internet today, we haven't seen anything yet. As this majestic counterfeit goes from one place to another, people everywhere will bow down before him. They will bow down and worship him, thinking that he is Jesus. They will bow before Satan. He's wanted this from the beginning. This is what he's always wanted. Worship. They will bow before the counterfeit. That to the people of God will be further evidence. Further evidence. It is not the real Jesus. Jesus says that when he comes, he won't be around for a great length of time. His coming is going to be like the lightning. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. As Christ descends in blazing glory, the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. The second coming of Jesus is going to be accompanied by the resurrection of all the saved that have ever lived on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. Not just a handful, but the dead in Christ. That means all of God's people that have died with the hope of the resurrection will be raised to life. We've all lost loved ones. Our loved ones that have loved God will be resurrected to life eternal. That's another thing the devil can't counterfeit. The devil cannot resurrect anyone. There is no way that he gives life. Only God can perform a true resurrection. Only God gives life. But on a television screen, in front of your iPad, in front of your computer, anything can happen. My brother-in-law, Emmanuel, lost his father with a heart attack. If that wasn't enough, not long after, he lost his brother Joel, who was killed in a head-on car accident at the age of 24. At the second funeral, when they were lowering the coffin into the ground, Emmanuel's emotions just could not be held. He yelled out, "Joel!" That was so close. He loved his brother very much, and I believe that Emmanuel, my brother-in-law, will one day see his loved ones again. The words of Jesus, John 11, 25 and 26. "I am the resurrection," Jesus says, "and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." After the resurrection, the righteous will be caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. The feet of Jesus are not going to touch the earth. We're not going to meet him on the ground. We're going to meet him in the air. Little children are gathered, taken by holy angels to their mother's arms. Friends that have been separated for so long will be reunited, and with songs of joy ascend together to meet Jesus in the air. That's a flying trip we're looking forward to. No aeroplane, don't need those things. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. Christ will send his angels to gather us, to take us up, to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also tells us that the second coming of Jesus will be something that we can hear. Christ is coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. That's one of the noisiest verses in the Bible. In fact, Psalm 50 says that our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Accompanying the sounds of the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will be the noise of many graves bursting open as God's people arise to meet him in the air. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Christ will shout. He's going to shout, "Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." And then from the lips of the resurrected righteous will come the words, "O death, where is your sting? Where's your victory?" Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, 14 to 17. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The Bible tells us that the genuine second coming of Jesus to the great majority of the earth will produce distress and great anguish. The day of Jesus, the real second coming for the world at large, is not going to be a day of rejoicing. It's not going to be a day of excitement. Matthew 24:30 says that the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. It says clearly, the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's not a day of excitement and rejoicing. Revelation 1:7, behold, He comes with clouds. Every eye will see Him. They also who pierced Him, or kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of Him. The genuine, the real second coming, the real second coming for the world at large produces mourning. In contrast, the counterfeit, what does that do? The counterfeit, the one that's not real, produces rejoicing. Back to Great Controversy 6:24, now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. The shout of triumph rings upon the air, Christ has come, Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before Him while He lifts up His hands and pronounces a blessing upon them. And by the way, if we go, the Bible says, don't go. If we go, I know this is not the real Jesus. I know this is not the real Jesus. I know how Jesus is going to come. But if I go, if you go, you will be deceived. You will be deceived. Don't go, the Bible says. The day will come. It's not far off. The world today is being prepared to be deceived. People on that day will be jumping up and down, clapping their hands, shouting in excitement that Jesus has come. This is more evidence that it's not the real Jesus. For the people of God, it's more evidence. This is a counterfeit. The Bible says that the day of Jesus, the real Jesus, produces mourning to the great majority of the earth. As Christ descends, as Jesus comes, with every angel, only a few, a relative handful, compared to the masses that are going to be lost, only a handful will be rejoicing on that day. Back to Revelation 6. And they said to the mountains, and they said to the rocks, hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. That's the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Why do these people hide themselves? Why do they want to be hid from the beautiful face of God? You know, sin in the presence of a pure and holy and compassionate and loving God cannot exist. The glory, the character of God is like a consuming fire to them. And they want to hide from it. It says that when Jesus comes, He's coming in His own glory. He's coming in the glory of the holy angels. He's coming in the glory of the Father. The only way we can survive that is to have our mind in tune with the mind of God. Unless we've accepted Christ our Saviour as our Saviour, we too will be unprepared on that day. Let's be certain of our salvation. God wants us to have that blessed assurance. 1 John 5:11-13 says this, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life today. I love the verses in Revelation, the words in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, what an invitation. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Let us open the door of our hearts wide open and let Jesus Christ come in. We will have that assurance of eternal life today. Now this morning we've gone through many texts describing the genuine second coming of Jesus. And some might say, with all this evidence, how could people be possibly deceived with all this evidence? Two reasons. There's probably a million. Two reasons. Many today have rejected the Bible as authority. They have rejected the authority of the Word of God. And those that haven't rejected the Bible, they've twisted its meaning. Now, when you discard the Bible, when you twist its meaning, you are prone to deception. I thank God that there are many beautiful people that are searching, that are looking into the Bible, searching for truth. We met many of them here in Hamilton. I remember selling books to a man by the name of Edgar. Purchased every book in my bag. It's a great feeling, isn't it, Jeff? Every book in my bag, Edgar purchased. One Sunday morning, he rang up. My wife picked up the phone. He wanted to know whether we carry the book God and the Future by Arthur Maxwell. The next morning, Mary rang Tina in the Adventist Book Centre and found out that the book was out of publication. She rang Edgar back and they got chatting. He said that our books are excellent and he's very interested in end time issues. Mary, quick off the mark, said, would you like to have Bible studies? He agreed. We arranged Bible studies. Edgar was so keen, Peter, he was so keen that their first Bible study on the book of Daniel went for 2 hours. We got a phone call a few weeks later. Edgar has just passed away. Died of a heart attack. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. In the last few weeks of his life, this man dug deep into the Word of God. I believe with all my heart that when Jesus comes, Edgar will be one of those people that will come up in the resurrection. Rex and Esther. Only 2 weeks before I visited them, they had lost their father with a heart attack. 2 years before that, they had lost two other family members. I told them about the Great Resurrection Day. I told them that when Jesus comes, he's going to shout, he's going to call forward all those that have believed in him to resurrection, to life. I opened up to the chapter in the Today, Tomorrow, New, what happens when someone dies. She took the book off me. She started reading the chapter. I just sat there. I just let her absorb it all. She read the words from that chapter. Tremendous comfort it brought. She purchased our books. I want to tell you the story of Rose. A lady, 35 years old, lost her husband in a car accident. He was speeding. He lost control. He killed himself. I said to Rose, how are you coping? She told me that the first few months were very difficult, but she's now learning to cope. Over on the wall was a picture of her husband holding a Bible under his arm. I said, Rose, he had a faith in God. She said, yes, he was a good man. I said, Rose, I want to share something with you. I opened up the Bible, the large family Bible that we sell, to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17 and 18. And I read those verses to her. Now, I don't think she'd ever read those verses before because what she did, she went and got a piece of paper and she copied down the reference so she could reread it and over again. She purchased every book in my bag. She purchased all the books in my bag. I was carrying the Bible stories. It was through a referral that I met this lady. She purchased all the books. She didn't want her children to miss out on the beautiful truths of the Bible. Terry. I want to tell you about Terry. He was raised a Presbyterian. He later turned away from God. Lived a life of self. He did a lot of bad things. One night, he was drunk. He was speeding. He lost control and he ran into a tree. Everybody that saw the car could not believe that this guy walked out of this accident. They said, oh, Terry, you were lucky, mate. You were really lucky. You were lucky you didn't die. I said to Terry, you were not lucky. You were not lucky. God has given you a second chance. God's spirit was moving in his heart. I could see that God was moving on his heart and he agreed. He said, yes, God has given me a second chance. Over the many visits to his home, Terry purchased every book, every DVD, everything that we literature evangelists carry. And his life was beginning to change. I would see it every visit. One morning while doing his next delivery, he invited me in, and there on the table was the family Bible and Patriarchs and Prophets. He was reading the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy together, and he said, look, Joe, I want to show you something. And he started opening up the pages and how he underlined every single thing that he loved. On another visit, he couldn't stop telling me about how good our prophecy code by Duck Batchelor are, a set of DVDs, and how he's lending them to all his friends and mates and workmates. Terry's life just continued to change. God was moving on his heart. His love for God was a witness to his family, and his wife and children began to follow his example. Terry was baptized last year by Pastor Malcolm Reed. He was baptized. His wife Titani was baptized. And I've got a beautiful photo of him and his five children standing out front of the pulpit. One day in the future, Jeff, there's going to be a being of dazzling brightness that will appear somewhere claiming to be Christ. He might appear here in Australia. He might appear over in America, over in the Middle East, or maybe in the Vatican, or maybe in Jerusalem, but he will appear somewhere. Satan himself is going to manifest himself among men. He's going to look like Jesus. He will talk like Jesus. He will heal like Jesus. He will do everything like Jesus. But it's not Jesus. It's not him. His crowning deception will be so convincing that it will deceive nearly everybody on earth except a handful. Speaking of the genuine second coming of Jesus, I'll close on these verses, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. May God bless you. May God continue to bless you. May God grow this church. Remember, in an environment of love, there is growth. God bless you in your ministry for Jesus.